I was asked what I was going to speak on tonight, and I told Ray that I was going to talk about precious, something very precious. And he said, "Oh, you're going to talk about my kids tonight." Well, you know, I can remember back in the good old days when Lauren was just learning to talk, Miss Stewart would tell her every time she walked in the room, she'd say, "You're precious." And so it didn't take her long to learn to say that. She'd walk in the room and she'd say, I precious. You know, precious in the eye of one person is totally different than the eye of another person, isn't it? And it's interesting, you can go through Peter's epistles, and I've gone through there before, and look at all the different precious statements that he talks about. He talks about a like precious faith, and there's six or seven of those precious things that he mentions, a precious cornerstone and so forth. But you know, the one that he speaks about the most is about the I should say the one that I think is the most precious that he could possibly bring up would be the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about that. Precious blood of Christ. And what are the benefits? What do we receive as a benefit, as a blessing from the precious blood of Christ? And on the outline, those of you on Zoom, you won't be able to see the outline, but if you want one, I'll email it to you. But I'll try to give you the verses. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. And this is the passage that really got me interested in looking up the blood of Christ and what it accomplishes for us as a people who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy,' knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." The precious blood of Christ. You know, it's amazing when you think about precious things in life. And again, the most precious thing that I can think of is my salvation. And the reason that I'm saved today, and won't be long, I'll be celebrating 52 years. But it's amazing how precious the thoughts of Christ has been to me over these last almost 52 years. And, you know, it's brought many tears to my eyes when I thought about this particular topic here. And you know what it says here in this passage here in 1 Peter 1, 15 and on down through 19. It talks about being holy as a result of what Christ has done for us. And that's a commandment from the Lord, isn't it? Be holy, for I am holy. And he said the reason you should do that is because you need to know what the price was paid in order for you to be redeemed. And of course, we know what redemption is. Redemption is when you pay the price for a particular object. And then it becomes yours when you pay the price. You know, it's interesting. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to have to pay a perfect price for you and me, he had to be perfect, didn't he? It's interesting in this a couple of verses here. He was like a lamb without blemish and without spot. In him was no sin. You know, it's interesting. I did a message many years ago on the insights from the enemies of Christ, the ones who should have been the enemies of Christ, like Pilate called him a righteous man. His wife says, have nothing to do with him. Okay? And even Judas, after he discovered what was going to happen to Christ, he went back to the chief priest and took the money back that they gave him. And he said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Innocent blood. There's only one person that's ever walked the face of this earth that had innocent blood. Perfectly pure, 100% perfect blood. All the rest of us has got a disease, don't we? We've got an imperfect blood, and that's why our sacrifice for anybody else would not be sufficient. In fact, for our sin, we're told very clearly in Scripture that the payment for our sin, the wages of our sin, is death. And there it's talking about a spiritual death, physically separated from God. Because isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned? They were taken out of the Garden of Eden, and they were not allowed back in because they would eat of the tree of life and live forever. But, you know, here we're told precious blood of Christ. And it's just amazing when you think about him being precious. I can't think of anything more precious. If you were to take all of the money in the world, and if you had millions of dollars in savings, how valuable would that be compared to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? No comparison would it be. You know, we're told in the Psalms that no man can pay a ransom for someone else. There's not enough money to be able to do that. It takes someone who is absolutely perfect, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that he was that perfect Lamb of God that John the Baptist spoke of. You remember when John first started his ministry, he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What a blessing. But I've got about 14 things on this little outline I want us to look at. But if you'll look at Romans chapter 3, there's another mention of the blood of Christ in Romans chapter 3. And let me just start by reading in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and listen to what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes all of us, doesn't it? Everybody in this room, everybody on Zoom tonight, everybody in the world. We all fall short of the perfect standard of God. And what is the perfect standard of God? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? You know, we're told in many places in Scripture, if you want to go to heaven based on your righteousness, you have to keep the law completely, starting at your birth, all the way through your life. You have to keep every law in order to get into heaven based on your self-righteousness. And there's nobody that good, is it? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look at verse 24 in that passage. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified. Now think about that statement. In all of these passages here, we hear them here on Sunday mornings when we're talking about what the Lord did for us. And one of the things that we get as a result of that precious blood is, it says in verse 24, freely justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption. He bought us. We don't belong to ourselves, do we? We're no longer our own. He bought us. He paid a perfect price for us group of sinners. And justified, what does that mean? Some people said, just if I'd never sinned. But, you know, it's a little bit more than that. When justification means that all of the crimes, all of the sins that you have committed in your life, what happens to them when you're justified before God? The slate is wiped clean, isn't it? There's no more crime against you to keep you out of God's presence. You know, it's interesting. I remember when I was in the eighth grade in school. Some of you are beyond that. But I remember they took us to the courthouse here in Reidsville. And we got to see a jury. And we got to see the whole crime scene. And we even got to see the jailhouse, people in the jail. But you know what happened? When the prisoner was brought in before the judge, the bailiff was asked to read all of the crimes that person had committed. Now, what if the bailiff were to stand up and say, Your Honor, there's no crimes listed here. There was some here, but they've been erased. A black marker has erased every one of them or drawn through it so you can't see it. Isn't that what justification means? And we'll see that phrase again. But listen to what he says. Here's how we're justified. Through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness. In other words, we are saved through faith. That's how the Old Testament saints were saved. How did Abraham get saved? By faith, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. And it's interesting, when we come to God and we admit we're a sinner and we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and the one who paid the price for us, what does the Father do? He justifies us because we're believing that His Son paid the perfect price for each one of us. But look at the next statement here. This is incredible. To demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. To demonstrate His righteousness. Now, if you went into a court and the judge says, I know your dad. We were good friends in school, so I'm just going to wipe the slate clean. What kind of judge would that be? Would you want to take anything before a judge like that? It doesn't work that way, does it? But it says here, it's a demonstration of the righteousness of God. And if there's a debt that needs to be paid, somebody's got to pay it, don't they? And what would be the only perfect payment that could be made for all of us here in this room and on Zoom and the whole world? There's only one person that had perfect blood that could make that payment. And think about the Father. The only satisfactory payment that He would accept would be the perfect blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. Propitiation, that means a satisfactory payment. You know, today we've got, how many have got a MasterCard in your pocket? And you go and you buy whatever you want and you give them a card and they are able to scan your little card and say, okay, you're free to go. Take everything you got. What's the only real MasterCard? The only one that the Father will accept is the payment that His Son made for us. And if we accept the payment that He paid for us, then the Father says, your sins are forgiven. What an incredible thing here. But listen to what it says in verse 26. It says, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, and that's what we just talked about, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, if the father was just to say, okay, I'll blink the eye, I'll let you off, I'll let you go for what you've done wrong, would he be a just judge? He wouldn't be, would he? But here we're told that he is just because he demanded a perfect payment, and a perfect payment was made for our sins. Now he's just, and he's able to justify anyone who believes in the payment that was made for him. That's amazing, isn't it? What a blessing we have through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a satisfactory payment, a propitiation. But look at what else it says here. Turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and listen to what it says here about us, and then it'll tell us what God did for us. How that we are justified by the blood, but we're saved from the wrath to come. You know, Dave is doing a series now on the book of Revelation, and you're gonna see the wrath that is to come in the book of Revelation. But we're going to be saved out of that, aren't we? The rapture, a trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be taken out, all believers in Christ, and we won't go through that. But listen to what he says here in this, as we read this passage. It says in Romans 5, 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, now he's demonstrating his love. We just read about him demonstrating his righteousness, didn't we? But now he's demonstrating his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? Without strength, ungodly, sinners. But God loved us. That was the motivation behind what he did for us. He allowed his son to take our place. Christ died for us, it says there in verse 8. But he goes on. It's one of those much more statements. In verse 9 it says, much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Now think about that right there. Saved from the wrath to come. And if what happens if you die before the rapture or before the tribulation and you're not saved? You get to go through the tribulation, right? And you'll experience terrible tribulation, but where are you going to end up? You're going to end up in hell. Terrible wrath. But you know what God did for us? It says, not only did he save us from the wrath to come, but listen to what it says, while we were enemies. When you've got two enemies, what do you need? You need the two to come together, don't you? And most times what will happen? They'll stand it on each side and throw rocks at each other and see who can damage the other one worse, right? And the bigger rock this one throws, that one throws a bigger one back. I'll do unto you as you did unto me. But what you need is somebody to step into the middle and take both hands and bring them together and talk together and to be willing to forgive one another. And when you do that, what happens? That's reconciliation, isn't it? At one time in our lives, we were enemies with God because of our sin. But what did God do? He allowed the perfect mediator, his son, the Lord Jesus, to come to the middle. And as it were, a picture, he took our hand and he took the hand in heaven, right? And what did he do? Yes, Father, you're right. That's a group of sinners. And they deserve to be separated from you. But Father, I would like to take their place and take the judgment that they deserve so that they can be reconciled and brought into a relationship with you. Isn't that what Christ did for us? We have been reconciled. We have been saved from the wrath to come. We have been justified by the precious blood of Christ. But look at another one here. In Colossians chapter 1:12. Look at what happens when we are justified by that precious blood. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of darkness. And who's the light of the world? It's Christ, isn't it? He was the brightest light that's ever shone on the face of the earth. But everybody who does not come to that light, they're living in darkness, aren't they? As the old song goes, once I was blind. And I think that's a beautiful picture. But when we get saved, now we can see. But you think about that. He made us partakers, that word qualified there in other translations, qualified us to be partakers of an inheritance. Now, isn't it amazing? An inheritance? Any of you get an inheritance? Okay? I can remember when my dad died, Mom got everything. And then when Mom died, she divided it up among the kids, and I ended up with, you know, some of them got almost a third of the land, and I ended up with an acre and a half because they knew I would never farm and I didn't need any. Okay? That was my inheritance. That's not much of an inheritance, is it? But think about the privileges and all the blessings that we have through Christ, because we now have an inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been taken out of the darkness and we've been put in the kingdom of light. And again, it was through the precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed through His blood. But look at the next passage in Colossians in verse chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you who were alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. I mean, that's very similar to what we read earlier, isn't it? But isn't it amazing? Again, take an enemy, made peace, been reconciled to God through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment He made for us on Calvary. But look at another one here in Hebrews chapter 13. Listen to what it says there in verse 12 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. And Mount Calvary is outside the gate of Jerusalem. And it's interesting to go there and to see that skull in that mountain where He died. But the Lord Jesus went outside the gate of the religious capital of Judaism and of Israel at that time period. He went outside the gate, right, and made the payment. And here's what He wants you and me to do. He wants us to go outside the gate of the world that we live in and whatever the religious system that we might think would be suitable to save us. Listen, this says in verse 13, therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Christ suffered outside the system, right? What does he want you and me to do? You know, it's easy to do what's good for people inside the room here because they're friends, right? And in many cases, they're relatives. And we've known them for many years. But it gets more difficult when you go outside the camp, right? You go out and you start helping people that can't help themselves. It's amazing what happens here. But he says, when you go out and you're set apart for this, you're sanctified. That's what sanctification means. You're set apart to do a particular ministry. And he says, and we can offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips, and we can give thanks in his name, and we can do good for other people. That's what he wants, isn't it? That's what makes us a bright light when we go out in the world and we shine before the world. But listen to the next one here. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Listen to what it says here. Ephesians 2:12. That in that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Think about that. Made near. At one time, we were aliens. We were strangers. We didn't have a group, did we? But what are we now? It's interesting, if you look at this passage in Ephesians 2 here, the picture that's being presented there is where he took the Jew and the Gentile and they made them one in one body. Now, isn't that what God did for you and me? We once were nothing, but now we're part of the body of God. We're part of the family of God. And there's plenty of room in the family. But look at the next one here. It says, we have got the privilege to enter in now to the very presence of God. Back in the Old Testament, who had the privilege of going in, as it were, into the holy place and the most holy place? Different priests could go into the holy place and trim the wick of the lamp, put new showbread on the table and so forth, put all incense on the altar. But who was the only one allowed to go into the next room? The high priest, one time a year on the Day of Atonement. One time a year. And what did he go into the presence of God? You remember he had to have a sacrifice, right? One lamb was killed, one goat was killed, and the other one was set free. What a beautiful picture of that sacrifice. But he had to take that blood and take it in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And when God saw the blood, he accepted that as a hold off on his judgment for sin until the Lord Jesus Christ paid the perfect payment. But listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. What does it mean to be bold? You know, I've looked up this Greek word, and it means to be able to tell it all. In other words, you can and I can go into God's presence today, and we can share with him whatever is on our hearts and whatever is on our minds. And he's a perfect listener, isn't he? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and you'll find rest for your souls. And that's what we do, right? We're able to come into His presence. And what a blessing this is. But listen to what else He says here. By a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. His death on Calvary is what paid the price so that we could enter in through that veil. And you remember when He died on Calvary? When He gave up the Spirit? What happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top. God tore that veil. And now, just like this, if we come through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access into God's presence. But listen to what it says in verse 20 of Hebrews 10, rather. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's why we are able to come into His presence. That's why we can come into His presence with full assurance. And He's not going to kick us out, is He? We can walk into His presence with full assurance and have that evil conscience. You know, the conscience is what calls us to get saved, isn't it? It's like when we realize that we had sinned and come short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin was death. That was God using our conscience, that evil conscience that we had, to convict us of sin and to tell us that we needed a Savior. But that precious blood cleansed our consciences, didn't it? And it washed our bodies with pure water. And we could go into that in many details, but I only have 10 minutes left. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that's really what we just talked about in the other verse, isn't it? A clean conscience. But look at what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. What the precious blood of Christ did for us. It says there in 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's a beautiful order, isn't it? Loved us, washed us. And look at the next verse, 6. Made us. And has made us kings and priests to God, His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And that's what we all want to say, isn't it? Amen. You're the one that through the precious blood of your Son, it demonstrated how much You loved us. It demonstrated how You washed us with that precious blood when He was on the cross, dying for our sins. And now You've not only brought us into the family of God, but You made us a kingdom of priests and kings. Right? As priests, we can go into His presence and we can offer the sacrifices of praise, can't we? But as kings, we can go out into the world and we can tell other people what He's done for us. And I think that's a beautiful illustration, and we could look at, if we had time to look at it, in 1 Peter. He talks about that. Being made priests to go out. But look, there's another verse that talks about the redemption and the blood. And listen to what it says it did. It not only provided an inheritance and a redemption for me, but look at the group that we see in Revelation chapter 5 before the throne. It says in Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." How did he redeem us? By his blood, wasn't it? And look at the group. Out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Every tribe, tongue, people, and nations. It's interesting, Karen and I, we go for walks on the J.C. Park Trail, and we talked to a girl today that we met maybe a month ago, and she's a nurse at Annie Penn, and we were going to give her one of the Jesus DVDs. And today I showed her, I didn't have one in my pocket to give her, but I usually carry tracts that I could give out. But I showed her, I said, you can take this, and you can take your cell phone, and you go to the Jesus film, and just click on it, and you can watch this video. And it's got 1,800 languages that you can watch that video in. So if you guys want to learn some new languages, you can select 1,800 and some languages to watch this video in. But here in heaven, listen to what he says here. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is going to be a miracle. But look at what it says in Revelation 12, 11. And of course there we're reading about the ones who were martyred in the tribulation. And here's a picture of them standing before God. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O Jerusalem, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. You think it's bad to name the name of Christ today, you just wait till the tribulation. And I'm glad, I think everybody in the room here saved. We'll be up there, won't we? I don't know if we'll be able to have a panoramic view down here or not, but we got a beautiful view in the book of Revelation of what's going to take place there. But there's going to be people saved. There's 144,000 that's going to get a seal on their forehead. And you think about 12 disciples turning the world upside down around Jerusalem in that known area during their lifetime. What can 144,000 do? And if you go there and read in Revelation, you're going to see same principle. Same principle. Every tongue, tribe, nation, they're going to be saved. But look at the next one here. This was mentioned Sunday morning. And I changed my message tonight because of what was said Sunday morning at the worship meeting. You know, it says in 1 John chapter 1 that we are cleansed by the blood when we confess our sins. But if you look in 1 John chapter 1, you'll see several if statements. And look at some of the ones here in verse 6. It says, if we say we have fellowship with God, with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're lying to ourselves, aren't we? Look at the next one. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Look at another one, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Isn't that amazing? If we say, I'm not a sinner, who are we lying to there? We're really lying to ourselves, aren't we? Big time. But look at the next verse here. If we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we basically are calling him a liar, and his word is not in us. If somebody says that they hadn't sinned, they're calling God a liar. And all you got to do is you go up to some of your friends and tell them, hey, you are a bold-faced liar. I remember when I was in the Navy, if you walked up to somebody and said, hey, you are a liar, you know what you'd do? You'd get hit in the face with somebody's fist. But it's going to be worse than that if you call God a liar. And you say, I hadn't sinned. But if we confess our sin, what will be the result? He'll wash us clean, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And here's another little if statement in 1 John 2, 1. It says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that's a perfect title for him, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. If we sin. But he says there in verse 1, but God doesn't want us to sin, right? But we all know that we're going to slip and fall. And if that happens, we've got a perfect lawyer, an attorney, before the Father. And all he's got to say is, the Father, is they came to me and confessed their sin, and my precious blood paid the price. Forgive them. Now that's the kind of attorney you want, isn't it? But look at the last one here I want us to look at, or next to the last one. What kind of judgment should a person get if they say, God, you're a liar. I don't believe in your son. I don't want to believe him. I don't believe that he died for my sins. You don't love me. You don't care. What should happen to somebody that does that to God? When he has given his precious son for their life. Well, you know, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to give you a little quote from one of the previous verses. It says, if we reject the sacrifice of Christ, there's no more offering for sin. Only one payment that God will accept. But look what it says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thoroughly worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insult the Spirit of grace. It would be like knowing the blood of Christ paid the debt for you. Maybe we could illustrate it. Suppose one of your sons, suppose my son Wayne, were to jump out in a road and save somebody's life and get run over by their car, and it squashes his body and blood is running all over the street. And the guy in the car gets out and goes out and he says, you dumb dummy, you shouldn't have jumped out in front of me. And he just tramples the blood. That'd be bad, wouldn't it? That'd be bad. But what if you were to take the blood of Christ? And as the picture here is, you're trampling under your foot. I don't want to have anything to do with your son Christ. What kind of punishment should a person like that receive? Listen to what he says here. For we know, in verse 30, We know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Listen to what he says in verse 31. "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That's fearful, isn't it? And all you have to do is read the book of Revelation, and you see what it's going to be like for people to fall into the hands of a mighty God. All of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls and all of the different judgments that's going to come on this earth. There'll be some that'll get saved during it, but the ones who don't, it says they refuse to repent. They refuse to repent. What does God want from each and every one of us? He wants us to repent and to confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And when we do that, it completely changes our life. It changes our life completely. And of course, the last one here on the outline, it talks about what his blood, it's something that we should remember every week. And I've just got a couple of verses here that deals with this. I'm just going to read verse 1 Corinthians 11:25. It says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" You know, one of the meetings that the aspect of a church that changed my life was I went to the Lord's Supper at Shannon Hills Chapel and I was not saved. And I heard all of those men stand up, give out a song, pray, share scripture that talked about Christ and the payment that he paid for our sins. And I'm going to tell you what, about a month later I got saved. That evil conscience was working in my brain and I got saved. That's what God wants in our families, right? You know, we've got a list that we pray for every day. Karen and I pray for about 45 minutes every morning before we get out of bed. And we know some right here in this family of God who has members in their family that's not trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we need to pray for them. And we need to ask God to do a work. Some are in jail that we can't get to. Right now we pray for three young guys right now that's in jail. They did it their way, and now they are headed in the wrong way. And unless they get it right, you know, they're going to end up in a terrible situation. You think it's bad now being in prison, wait until you end up in that lake of fire. It's not going to get any worse than that. And it's not just going to be for a weekend, it's going to be for eternity. So what do we need to do? We need to come and confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as the satisfactory payment for our sins. And when we receive him, the Father receives us. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight for all of these different verses we've looked at that's told us why the blood of Christ is so precious. Father, we can scarcely take in all of these precious blessings that we've read about. How that we've been justified, we've been redeemed, we've been separated, we've been reconciled, we've been given a ministry, we have access into your presence. Oh, Father, we just thank you tonight for the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the challenge that you've given us in your word, that we should be holy as you are holy. We should want to live for you and to be willing to even die for you if necessary, like some of those tribulation saints that we read about and some of the martyrs that we read about today all over the world. Father, we just thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you loved us while we were an enemy. You sent your Son to die for us. And we thank you that it'll take us all eternity to really give you the praise and the glory and the honor and the thankfulness that's in our hearts because of what you've done for us. And Father, we thank you for that privilege of coming together Sunday morning and to remembering what you did for us on Calvary. And we look forward to that day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.